Okay, we are in Leviticus chapter 23. For all of the catching up and all that kind of thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your love, your mercy, and the grace that you pour out to us. We thank you, Lord, that you don't want us to do things under our own strength, but you want to supply us. You want us to acknowledge that we are weak and we have no power of our own. And you want to supply us that power. So we praise you and we thank you, Lord. And we pray that you are glorified as, Lord, we fall on our faces and we get up and ask you to help us up. Oh, Father, we thank you, Lord, in our weaknesses. Because we know that it isn't by our strength that we are saved, but it's by your finished work on the cross. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, who left the glory of heaven to come down and be in fashion as a man, to take our sins upon himself for us. Oh, Lord, we do just worship you and glorify you for that reason alone. We thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be your people. I pray, Father, that as we read your word, Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit to teach us, to bring to remembrance those things that we look at, that we might live our lives according to your will, pleasing to you, loving the things that you love and hating the things that you hate. Father, you don't want any to perish, but all to come to everlasting life. So I pray, Father, that we would have your heart and your mind as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Leviticus chapter 23, we are going to be getting into the feasts of the Lord. Now, it's remarkable, hopefully, that you, as we are going through the Gospels, we see that Jesus has love and, you know, pity and he reaches out to every class of people except for one, and that is the religious Jews, if you will, the Pharisees and the scribes, those who were supposedly the keepers, and I say keepers, not keepers that they're being able to keep it, but keepers that they are keeping pure the Word of God, the oracles of God. They were the oracles of God so that they knew what the law says and what it was supposed to mean. That was the whole idea of it. And as if we go through Nehemiah, after he had gotten done finishing the walls, he went and built a platform and made the people to know, explained what the law meant and what it was that they were supposed to do with it. And that's what the scribes and the Pharisees were supposed to do, but they had perverted those things. They became not lovers of God, but they received honor from men. And that's how they got off. That's how they got off of the road that the Lord had them on. They had the word sitting in their lap, but pride and what men thought of them got in the way of their relationship to God. So that was the their downfall. And Jesus really gave them a rough time, as we're going to go as we see through John, and we see through the other Gospels a little lightly. But in John, he's really just hammers them. Because, hey, they're supposed to know these things. They were supposed to be the teachers of the people, and they didn't know what was going on. Now, we don't want to be in that same aspect. So we go through the law trying to find the things that pertain to Jesus, because we have the light now of the New Testament. The New Testament helps us to understand what really was going on in the Old Testament. When Jesus came and he confronted the Jews, he required of them to know that he was the Messiah. Everything that he did was from the Old Testament. That's why we're looking at the Old Testament, to see what is it that they missed that we should be picking up on. Now, in Exodus, the Lord laid down these feasts, and he laid them down in quite a bit of detail, more than what it is here. But here, he lays them out in their order of appearances, if you will, in the year, in the calendar year. Now, he lays these things out so that we will remember them. He goes over them and over them and over them. Every year, the Jews were to go through all of these feasts. In fact, it said, Samson Hirsch once said, he's a teacher, he had said that the Jewish catechism is found in the calendar. So now, if you're not familiar with what catechism means, it means religious instruction. That's what catechism means. So the Jewish catechism is their calendar. So as they go through their calendar, they are being instructed. Now, we're going to go through the calendar because we do have a little bit more knowledge than they did. We see these things this side of the cross. We can see that these things were fulfilled. And the Lord laid these things down so that they will know how to recognize the Messiah when he comes, who he is, what he's going to say, what he's going to be doing. All of these things were forementioned. In fact, the Lord says on a couple of occasions, "Look, lo, the volume of the book, it's written of me. Search the scriptures, for in them you think that they that you have life, but it's it is them that speak of me." And so if we take the Lord's word as it is, we take it for face value. Hey, if that's what he says, then that's what is going on here. So when we read these things, we need to be looking for Jesus Christ. How did they miss it and we get it? Well, we have an advantage. We have the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that teaches us. Without the Holy Spirit, it would just be gibberish. It would just be nonsense. We wouldn't really even be doing it. We'd probably get together for, you know, the Book of the Month Club and make excuses on why we didn't read our books and sip tea and crumpets and just have a jolly old time of fellowship, one with another. But it wouldn't have any meaning because Jesus Christ wouldn't be there. So here, and as we look at these things, we're going to see Jesus Christ through these things. All of the feasts pointed to him in some aspects of his ministry. So, in verse 20, or chapter 23, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts." So the Lord here, now a convocation is a gathering together for a rehearsal. That's what a holy convocation is. This convocation that he's talking about here, it's a rehearsal. You rehearse these things in your ear so that you know them. When actors are in a play, that's what they do. They get together and they rehearse. Some actors that are in a particular part will get together and they will rehearse their lines back and forth, and they will just so that they know the cues of when to come in and that kind of a thing. And that's what the Lord here is laying down for us, is the cues. Okay, every feast is important. Every feast shows forth Jesus in some fashion, in some form of his ministry. Now, we kind of went over that when we saw that Jesus, when he opened up his ministry, he went to Isaiah, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel," etc., etc., and he goes on. But then he stops at a comma. And after that comma is, "and the day of vengeance of our God." That was another aspect of his ministry, but he didn't come to fulfill that the first time he was here. He'll come to do that the second time when he comes. But that from that point, it was cut. It was stopped. It was right in the middle of a comma, right in the middle of a sentence. He stops and closes the book and hands it to him and says, "Hey, this is fulfilled in your ears." Okay? This is fulfilled. What is it that he saw? The Old Testament. He saw the prophets. He was reading out of the book of Isaiah. This is fulfilled. When he was coming to sidetracked there for a second there. Anyway, we'll go. So speak unto the children of Israel. Now the feasts, the concerning the feasts of the Lord, there were three occasions when they were to present themselves. Three of the feasts. Now, there were seven feasts, but only three of them were required for them to be there. The Feast of First Fruits was the required feast. Okay, the Feast of Weeks was the required feast, and the Day of Atonement was the required feast. Now, in them, like in the spring feasts, in the beginning of the month, was the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits. Okay. And then 50 days later was the Feast of Pentecost, what we call Pentecost. That's the Greek for 50 is Pentecost, but it's the it's called Shavuot. And then there was the fall feasts in the month of Tishri, which was the seventh month, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. The Day of Atonement was the required feast for you to be there. Now, we remember from the book of Acts that that there were all kinds of people there. There were all kinds of people from different lands in Jerusalem during that time. And when the Holy Spirit was given, everybody started speaking in tongues. And the phrase was, as they were hearing these things, that, hey, these guys are speaking in our native language that we can understand, and they're showing forth the praises of God. That was during the Pentecost or Shavuot, when everybody was required to be there. That was one of the required feasts. So as we go through these feasts here, in Galatians it talks about, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now the law is our schoolmaster. The calendar is the teaching aid that the Lord is using here. In in Romans 15:4 it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now Proverbs tells us that it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the honor of kings to search it out, to find it. And so as we go through these things, let us be like those kings and search these things out to see what the Lord has hidden here. Now, he hides them from the wise and the prudent. He hides them from, but he opens them up to the humble, those that ask for the help that it's needed to understand these things. In Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 17 through 19, he says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now, we talk about these things, but this word destroy for a second. What he's referring to is not changing them. See, what the Jews had done is they had added to the law of God to where it was not recognizable as the law as it was first given. They kept adding things to, well, you've got to do this and that and the other thing, until you didn't concentrate on the law anymore, what God said, but what the requirements that the Jews had laid down. See, they had masked the law of God with their rules and regulation, and Jesus kind of gets on them, but he says here that I did not come to destroy them or to change them, but to fulfill them. Now, when we talk about that, you know, when we went through Matthew several months ago, maybe even a couple years ago, We kind of looked at it from a different aspect. From this aspect, we can see that these things were written of him, and he came to fulfill them. Now, we know what happened on Passover. Okay? Passover, Jesus was crucified the same day that the lamb was to be slaughtered. A lamb that was presented on the 10th of Nisan, which was Palm Sunday, when Jesus presents himself. And he goes through, and even the governor of the nation, Pontius Pilate, testifies about Jesus, "I find no fault with this man," proclaims him without spot or blemish. You see, he was our Passover lamb, and we'll go through that a little bit here. But to get on with Matthew, what he says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now, when we're talking about breaking these things, whosoever therefore shall break or change, the word in there is change, or to reorganize it, if you will. The Lord has these things in an organization for his benefit, for our benefit, but to lay out his plan. And we're going to look at that plan. As we have seen before in the Passover, we saw that it was fulfilled the exact day that it was supposed to be fulfilled. The day that they were celebrating it, Jesus was crucified, the Passover. Now, the next feast was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." He claims to be that bread. And so the Feast of the Unleavened Bread was the next day after the Passover. And if we look at the gospel records, we can see that hey, there's, you know, the Passover, and then there was the High Holy Day, the Sabbath, that was supposed to be taken care of. And then there was another one called the Feast of the First Fruits. Now, and we'll get, you know, into more detail after we get into the texts. But then after the Feasts of the First Fruits, which is fascinating within itself, but after that they were to count 50 days, 7 Sabbaths, and then add one, and that was the Feast of Shavuot, and that was a one-day feast. And then After that, they went into the seventh month and went into the Feast of Trumpets, which is the same day of Rosh Hashanah. But don't get confused, because Rosh Hashanah is the civil new year, whereas the Feast of Trumpets is the first of Tishri. It's on the same day, but it has different connotations. And then they had the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and then the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkoth, as they called it. So he's talking about these holy convocations. Yeah. Question? Oh, no question. He's talking about these holy these gatherings. You know, come here and gather and hear the word of the Lord. Okay? Now then he starts with the Sabbath again. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Now, it's funny that the Lord would keep reminding us of these things, keep reminding us of the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was to be kept holy. It was to be able to keep your mind on Him. He had one day set apart for you to have fellowship with Him. Okay, that was the whole point of it. And so the 6 days shall, he keeps bringing that up. He keeps bringing that up. Because if you don't do that, what was it? It was the death sentence. Death, you know. You didn't do that. You didn't follow what the Lord had prescribed for you to do. You didn't take one day and seven to rest. So he keeps bringing that up because we are forgetful people. We are we forget all the time. You know, I mean, it can be, we can hear something today and forget it the next day. You know, how many of you have spent a whole afternoon looking for your car keys or your glasses or what have you? You know, we are forgetful people. We forget where things are. We sometimes forget where we parked our car. And so that's why we have those panic buttons on there in the mall. So we can, okay, yeah, whatever alarm is going off there. And, you know, you guys are laughing. You know what I'm talking about there. Where are my glasses? I've never done that, but, you know, I've lost my glasses on occasion. But I think what the Lord here is doing is he's bringing out a heptadic pattern, okay? And that's what he's going to follow through throughout the entire Scripture, the pattern that we've seen before in sevens, okay? That's the sixth day and then the seventh. He shows us the pattern from the beginning in Genesis. Genesis 1, we see the pattern. 6 days God created, and on the seventh he rests. He rested that day to show us the pattern of the sevens. We have 7 days to a week, 7 days to the 7 weeks to the Feast of Weeks, 7 months to the Feast of Tabernacles, and then 7 years to a sabbatical year. Remember how he had given the law to 6 years, you shall plow your land, and on the seventh you shall let it lie fallow to give the land rest. So it was a pattern. This same pattern goes throughout the entire Scriptures. We've made some points on that, and as we go in through the Gospel of John, we're going to see that pattern even more come up. So, all right. So in verse 4, this was to be in all your dwellings, with the Israeli and with all of those that were in your land. They were all to take the day off. In fact, there's been a big stinking to-do. The Orthodox Jews wanting everything to be shut down. You know, it's not kosher in Jerusalem to drive a car because it's kindling a fire. Okay, when you start the engine, it kindles a fire. But the Orthodox Jews want all the shops to be closed down. There's no business being done and or any of that kind of thing. So, it's neat to see how the old ways are starting to come back and how people are starting to want the old ways, because, you know, what happens then is then God's got an inroad. He's, well, why are we doing these things? We're doing these things to worship the Lord, and you know what? We need a temple. We need a place where we can do sacrifice. Something going on down there? What? Oh, fighting with a bug. Okay. Get the exterminator out here. Okay. So that everybody was to do it. The whole land was to do it. And so now the Jews are looking to get their temple built again. And I'm fascinated to see the push for that. Even every day it seems like there's another push for it. You know, some people have even said that they want to just level the whole Temple Mount and just put their temple on there. But, you know, we'll see how that works out. Okay, these are the feasts, verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. Now, the seasons are the appointed times or appointments. This is God's appointment calendar, okay? Every day that you were, you know, that you were supposed to be there, it was an appointment that you would have with God. You guys got something going on down there? Huh? Okay. All right. Okay, so this was God's appointment calendar. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. Now, something interesting about that, as I was looking at that before, it says in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. Now, we remember from John, was it John chapter, I think it was 2:13. Yeah, 2:13. It was called the Jews' Passover. Okay, they had corrupted it so to where it was no longer recognizable as the Lord's Passover anymore, because they had interjected all of these different rules and regulations, and so now it was a feast of the Jews and not a feast of the Lord. Now, any time that we get our eyes off of the Lord and onto programs or onto the peripheral things, is that we're doing ourselves disservice, because we're adding to things. We're overburdening ourselves. And that's something that I really try to guard against, is not have all of these programs, but let's just get together and study the Word. Let's just get together and pray and worship, because the days are short, and I don't want people to get burned out on programs that, you know, really aren't working, or trying to strive in the flesh to do things. Greg Laurie has been doing a neat series on how not to grow the church. You know, it's kind of a slap at the church growth programs, which go out there. You know, hey, you want to get your church to grow, then do this and do that, and have these things going on and that things going on, and he just kind of mocks it a little bit. It's been kind of good, because, you know, I kind of agree with it, but yeah, nevertheless. I guess he knows what he's talking about. He's been around for a couple of years. So, but it was just kind of neat to see. But the 14th day of the first month at even. Now, the 14th day of the first month is kind of interesting, because it reminds me of the day that Noah's Ark came to rest on Mount Ararat. Was the 14th day. And we find out that it was the 14th day of the seventh month that it came to rest. Now, this is the first day, or the first month. The 14th day of the first month, month of Nisan, was the day of Passover. However, if you remember, when they came out of Egypt, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, he changed their calendar, because it was the seventh month when they came out. But he said, this is going to be the first month to you. So if you could just kind of take the calendar, so you take the civil calendar and take the ecclesiastical calendar, take one and turn it upside down and lay them side by side, you're going to find out that the seventh month actually turns into the first month. And if that's the case, then Noah's Ark came to rest on the day that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. So it's just kind of an interesting play. And as we go through these different things, you're going to find that these things start to line up with one another, and that there's special significances for that. Because it was the day of new beginnings. That's what the resurrection is all about. The day of new beginnings, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And it was a day of new beginnings when the ark rested on Mount Ararat. A new world was unfolding before him. So, but the 15th day of that month was the next day after, and that was the high holiday that the high priest went to Pilate and says, hey, we can't have his body hanging on the tree because of the Sabbath that's coming up, the holy convocation. No work was to be done. We can't have this dead body up there, so break the legs of these prisoners so that we can take them down from the cross. And we saw that the thieves' legs were broken, but when the centurion came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead, and he broke orders, disobeyed orders, and stuck a spear in his side so that he wouldn't violate Scripture, obviously, because he was well known. You know, he was probably known, but no, it's not the case at all. But it was to fulfill prophecy that a bone of him would not be broken. You see, even in his death, you know, the prophecies were being fulfilled, you know. So it's just kind of fascinating how the Lord has things under control. And I was joking with Harold a little bit earlier about, you know, the idea of, look, we can follow along with God's program, or we can follow along with God's program. We can do it willingly, joyfully, accepting what the Lord has for us, or we can do it kicking and screaming, you know. But we're going to follow the Lord's program, you know. I mean, it's just... You know, if you look at the back of the book, you see that everything has already been determined, you know. And the decisions that we make are all determined by the Lord. That we, as believers in Jesus Christ, know beforehand that the Lord has everything under control. And so we can be at peace. We can be at peace in the midst of all kinds of turmoil and trouble that the world is facing. Whereas the world is going to go crazy. They're going to go nuts. They're going to go panicky because they don't know what's going on. So you can go joyfully with peace, or you can go kicking and screaming. The choice is yours. Some Christians decide, well, you know what, I want to go kicking and screaming anyway, you know, because I'm really not understanding what's going on, but it's all here in the Word. The Lord says all of the things that are going to happen. And we're going to see that these things were fulfilled on the day that they were supposed to. Now, what do we have here? We have and the 15th, the same month, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. That was the gist of the feast, was the 7 days. Let's see. Now, these feasts were not only to remember the past, but also to look forward to what God was doing. In Colossians chapter 2, he says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days." And we take that to be, okay, well, we're not under the law. But look what else it says here. It says, "Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." So we look at these things looking forward to what the Lord has done. That's what the Jews were to do. They were to remember the past when they were relieved of slavery in Egypt. It was the Passover. It was the blood on the doorpost when the Lord passed over them. But then it was to be looking forward to what God was going to do ultimately with sin. He was going to give himself. Now, John the Baptist proclaimed Jesus. He says, hey, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, the Lamb of God was a direct reference to the Passover. So John recognized that. And in 1 Corinthians 5:7, he says, "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye were unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." And here he is. He's talking about the bread being Christ, and for 7 days they were to eat that bread. Okay, unleavened bread, as a sign of what God was going to do, as Christ is our Passover. Now, Jesus is further recognized as the Passover Lamb in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, and it says, "I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." So here, Jesus is again being recognized as that lamb. So it's been fulfilled on the day that it was supposed to be fulfilled. The feast is on the day that it was supposed to be fulfilled, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So he says I am the bread of life. And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." So it's all pointing to Jesus. And it says, "In the first day ye shall have a holy convocation." This is the place where they were required to be there. "Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein." Servile work being the work that you normally do as your job. Okay, you were to take that time off. Why? To reflect on what God was doing, to search the Scriptures, to see what things were going on. Going to Sabbath, hearing the Word of God being proclaimed, not only proclaimed, but also expounded on, so that you understand what it is that you're reading. or hearing. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days, and the seventh day is a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, ye shall bring a sheaf of the firstfruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day, when ye wave the sheaf, a he-lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor, and the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin. And ye shall neither eat bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Now this is the feast of the first fruits. Okay, when you come into your land, you started the sheaves. Now this was a reminder to them for the provision for the poor. Okay, they were able to go through their lands. They start their harvest and they would take that first sheaf. Okay, into for that feast. Now, this was one of the feasts that we had looked at before, where the sons of man were not to present themselves empty. They were to bring their sheaf with them. And you remember the old the hymn, We Will Come Rejoicing, Bringing in the Sheaf. Okay. Well, the sheaf is the first fruits of the harvest. Now, Jesus Christ is our first fruits. He is the beginning of the harvest. Okay. He was the first one to rise from the dead. Now, it's kind of interesting, though, when you see that, in Matthew's account of the resurrection on that day, you remember that the tombs were open and some of the people saw some of the saints that had departed before. You know, they were walking around alive. And that's all you hear about it. And there's no reference to anything else in there. Well, to have a first, you have to have something after that. Okay, so these people were resurrected for the sake of Jesus Christ being the first. And then there were others after him as an example of what was going to happen. And we looked Sunday, we saw that what is happening today. People are being raised from the dead. It's not an event as it is a pattern of things that are happening. Every time somebody comes to know Jesus Christ or accept him as Lord and Savior, becomes born again, they are a part of the resurrection. And that's what's going on here. The first fruits. Jesus is the first one to be resurrected. And then everyone that has faith in Jesus Christ after that is part of that same resurrection. And we saw that there were two resurrections. The resurrection unto life and the resurrection unto damnation. Okay? At the end of the 1,000 years in the book, when those that are unbelievers are raised from the dead and they go to their eternal place. Okay? But we notice in here on this last one that it's right after the Sabbath day. So it's always, always on a Sunday. No matter what day the Passover is on, it could be on any day of the week, but on in verse 11 it says, And ye shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. Okay, after the first Sabbath after Passover. So you have that 7-day feast. Any time that the Passover was going to happen, 7 days in there, you were going to have a Sabbath in there somewhere. So after that Sabbath, the morning after, so it was always on a Sunday that this was done, and Jesus rose from the dead on that Sabbath, on the first day. So it was a type, and it happened, okay, on the day that it was supposed to be celebrated. It came to pass, all right? So just keeping that in mind as we go through here, because it's going to start to get exciting as we get to the Feast of Shavuot. But notice here what's not mentioned. There is no sacrifice for sin done here. It's all the sacrifice made by fire is is the peace offering, okay? Because sin is done away with. It's a type of leaven is a type of sin, and we start to see it here that you can't use leaven anywhere in there. It has to be purged out. That's what the Passover was all about, because Jesus Christ had no sin. And 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept." And also 1 Corinthians 15:23, "But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming." So there's that order in there. First it's Christ, and then it's us afterwards. All right. Any questions so far? Now we come to talk about resurrection. It's a lot of folks have a hard time dealing with resurrection because, you know, they're still trapped in this body. And as we went through John and we were looking at it Sunday, we're talking about the that we obtain eternal life when we come to know Jesus Christ, when we are born again. That is when we get eternal life. So we will never die. You know, as in the sense of we'll leave this earth, but we in ourselves will never die. We are alive in Christ. Now, in Job 19, he believed in a physical resurrection. As he come to say in Job 19:25-27, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." So he had a belief in the resurrection, Job being the oldest book in the Bible, if you will, as far as being written, or so they say. It even predates Moses' books in there. But the idea that resurrection is not a new idea, it was something that was in the Scriptures long before Abraham and long before, we even see it in the curse that the Lord gives. So. All right, in verse 15, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. And ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. And ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock, and 2 rams, for they are a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall wave them for the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs, and they shall be holy unto the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations." Now, when we talk about this doing this servile work, you know, the Scriptures tell us, you know, to cease from our own labors. And I think this would be wise to, you know, to when you see that, to think about that in your mind, you know, to cease from your labors, to cease from trying to work out your own salvation. You know, the Lord has provided it. That's what the Lord is trying to tell us here when he says, don't do any work on the Sabbath. I want you to rest. I want you to rest from your labors. You work 6 days to make a living. On the seventh day, I just want you to bask in what it is that I give you. I give you salvation freely. It's a gift. You can't earn it, you can't work your way in it, and you can't lose it. Now, a lot of folks will say, well, you know, that's not really true. I know people that have, you know, that proclaimed to be Christians, and, you know, they walked away from it, and they said they didn't want it. Well, they walked away from it. You see, the whole point is that when you're born again, you are going to desire the things of God, and nothing is going to deter you from that. There are many people in this world who will claim to be believers, and they're not. There are many people out on the internet today that claim to know Jesus Christ, but if you look at their lives, it portrays something else. They're in it for other purposes. You know, there are plenty of ministries out there that you just look at and you just shake your head and you say, how can people believe this? Well, There's all kinds of false doctrine out there. From the very beginning, remember Satan in the Garden of Eden. He started with the false doctrine. Yea, did God say? Okay, it was one simple command. You know, that would be easy for us to memorize, don't you think? Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, that's pretty simple, pretty straightforward. I mean, you could rehearse that in your mind all the time. It wouldn't be a big deal. But Satan was still able to make somebody question that. Is that really what God said? Did God really mean that? How many times have you heard that when you've proclaimed to say, you know, we were at a Bible study the other night, and I was looking at this thing, and the Lord just showed me that, man, this is what this means. And they'll say, well, yeah, did he really say that? But if you compare it with this and that and the other thing, and what about that experience over here and what so-and-so has said over there? Jesus is going to say, many will come in their own name, and them you will receive. So if we aren't going to believe what God says here in his word, then we're going to be led astray. But if we hold fast to what the Lord says, then we can't be detracted. We can't be pulled away. We can't lose that which we didn't earn, you see. It precludes that, hey, we earned this somehow, that we like an Olympic medal or something like that. This was something that you did because you were, you know, you happened to, you know, do this this trial here. And, okay, since you did this trial, then you receive this medal, and you're going to get salvation now. That's not what the Lord is saying. The Lord freely gives you this because he has given you the faith, and you believed it. It's all a gift from God. So we can't cheapen that gift by adding works to it. So that's what he's trying to say. Is cease from your labors. Don't do any work. Don't try to earn it. Don't try to, you know, just accept it. That's all you have to do is accept it. When those guys are on the podium, they're done with their trial. All they have to do is bow their heads and receive that medal and the little thing of flowers, whatever they get, at the Olympic Games. You know, Paul used that same kind of a thing. Back in the old days, they used laurel leaves, and they put a crown. And they crowned you champion of that particular sport, whether it was wrestling or whatever it was, or running or what have you. But that was your reward. You received it because you did something to earn it. But we don't receive salvation that same way. And so the Lord says, cease from your labors. Don't try to earn it. Don't try to cheapen it by offering me stuff that, you know, I've given it to you as a gift. Have you ever given somebody a gift and they say, oh, I can't accept it. Here, let me give you some money for it. You know, or this or that. Or, if it's never happened to you, then, you know, maybe you've tried to do it yourself. You know, it's, you know, man, I don't feel worthy of this gift. You can't give me this gift. It's too expensive or whatever. You know, let me do something for you. Let me go, you know, wash your car or something like that. You know, but you want to try to earn things. It's in human nature to do so. But the Lord says to rest. Cease from your labors. Now, getting back to these loaves here. Now, you shall bring out of your habitation, verse 17, you shall bring out of your habitation two wave loaves of 2/10 deals, and they shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baken with leaven. This is the only feast that requires leaven to be used. Now, we know that leaven is a type of sin, okay? And we know that the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, I mean, that's what it's called, Unleavened Bread, because it was to be without sin. But what was it looking at? It was looking at Jesus Christ. But here, like in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But the connotation here is that maybe somebody else was going to be included here, like Gentiles. Gentiles would have no knowledge of leaven or have knowledge of these things because they weren't brought up in this. So he's expanding his horizons out here. But why the two loaves? What's the significance of the two loaves? Why did the Lord require you to have two loaves of 2/10 deals? What's the deal with that? You know, it's got to be fine flour, bacon with lemon, leaven. They are the fruits, first fruits unto the Lord. Well, it's the same thing. Remember the kingdom parables where the woman takes three measures of meal and hides leaven in three measures of meal? Three measures of meal was the fellowship offering. Okay, now we have these two loaves baked with leaven inside. It's the mystery of the church. Okay, we have in our, you know, in ourselves, we know that we are sinful creatures, and yet we have the Spirit of the living God living within us. He's in our hearts. He's guiding us and directing us. And so we have the witness. Okay, two is the number of witness. We have this witness that that leaven and Jesus Christ can dwell in the same place, because what he has cleansed by his blood, we are still able to be clean before God and not be destroyed. And that's why the leaven was baked into the bread there, because we are sinful creatures, you know. And the reason being is that because when Jesus died and rose again, what happened to the Levitical system? It was done away with. Remember, the fig tree was withered. The fig tree represented the Levitical system. We no longer have sacrifices for sin anymore. And so it's a new economy. The church is a mystery that wasn't revealed except through here. And this happens to happen on the day of Pentecost. Now, what happened on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit was given. 50 days after Jesus Christ rose from the dead, 10 days after he ascended into heaven, he sends the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, the day that it was supposed to be fulfilled. So, and this is still going on 2,000 years later. 2,000 years later. Now, the Jews are keeping track of all these. They are going through this procession every year. They go through the feast, the spring feast. They go through Shavuot. They go through the fall feast every single year. They are keeping the calendar. Okay, and it's a reminder to them, but their eyes are blinded. It's amazing. They go through these motions, but they have no idea of how it's being fulfilled. And so I just think that's kind of fascinating there. Now, verse 22, "And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleanings from the harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and unto the stranger. I am the Lord your God." This is falls right in line with loving your neighbor as yourself. The same things that you're gleaning out of these things, you need to leave provision for the poor. It's a standard thing. Also, doing unto others as you would have them to do unto yourself. Because we've all been in times of abundance. And we've all been through times of leanness. And we know what it's like to want. And we know what it's like to have an overabundance. And so we need to know what it's like to give. We also need to know what it's like to receive. And that's what the Lord's showing us here. He brings us up and down in our lives in different stages and different times so that we will learn humility. That when we get a lot of stuff, when we accumulate some stuff, we're not going to set our mind to it, and we're not going to be deceived by it. But then by the same token, when we are in want, we can't be so proud that we can't accept love from somebody else. Or charity, as the King James puts it, and that's where it comes from. But it's actually love. Somebody wants to help, and we don't accept it because of our foolish pride. So we need to be like Paul and be in whatever state that I'm in, be content therewith, and just allow the Lord to work. Don't hinder what the Lord wants to do in somebody else's life. You know, it's not always about us. We always think it's about us. Everything that happens, oh, it's all about me and it's what I can learn and stuff like that. But the Lord wants to use other people in your life to show you what it is that he's doing. He can provide, okay? He can abase or he can lift up. So we need to be sensitive to what it is that the Lord would have us to do or what he wants to do through us and to us. I am the Lord, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, verse 24, and saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, ye shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now this is the blowing of the trumpets. This is the same. This is the Feast of the Trumpets, but it's also the same day as the civil new year gets started. Okay, Rosh Hashanah. When Rosh Hashanah starts, it has nothing to do with the ecclesiastical year, but it's the start of the new year. They celebrate it even today, Rosh Hashanah, or the new year. And guess what? Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So all of these things are to so that you will remember the Lord that brought you out of Egypt. That's all the Lord is trying to do here. He's trying to, hey, look, we've got something going on here. Now, it's fascinating to me if we look at the book of Thessalonians and Revelation, we see in there that there's a blowing of a trumpet that seems to signify the rapture of the church, if you will. If you're not familiar with that, you might want to read Revelation chapter 4. And it talks about that thing. And I heard a trumpet talking to me saying, come up hither. Okay. And also in Isaiah, there's a scripture in there that says, come up hither and hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation come to pass, be overpassed. Hide thyself as you were in your chambers. There are chambers that the Lord has for those, for his anointed. And he says, hey, I go to the Father to prepare a place for you, a dwelling place. So that that I might receive you up to myself. So it's just kind of interesting that these things are the things that we can look forward to. Now, is this going to be the rapture of the church? It's something that we can start to look into and speculate, because we have seen before that, hey, the things that the Lord spoke of on Pentecost was fulfilled on Pentecost. Passover was fulfilled on Passover. Okay, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was fulfilled on that day. And also the Feast of the First Fruits. All of those were fulfilled on the days that they were proclaimed to be. So what's going on with the three feasts in the fall? You know, well, we can do a lot of speculation, but your guess is as good as mine. But as we go through the Scriptures and see in the Scriptures things, maybe we can get a better handle on who it is to. And it could be, and a lot of scholars think this, is that these three feasts have to do with the restoration during the tribulation of the children of Israel, those that will believe during the time of the tribulation. And like I say, your guess is as good as mine, but as long as we stay in the Scriptures, I think that the Lord will honor it by giving us insight into those things. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that day, same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. He shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even. From even unto even shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. Notice, celebrate. It's a celebration. Okay, the Lord says, take the day off. If your boss came up to you and said, hey, you know what, we're overstocked today, take the day off. Oh, man, I wanted to work today. You know, I was just, I just haven't gotten enough of 12-hour shifts, you know. I mean, couldn't I stay? No, you're going to say, yeah, baby, you know, and you're going to get out to the boat and go fishing or whatever it is that you want to do. You know, I mean, you're just going to be rejoicing. This is a celebration. Why? Because this is the day that the high priest, once a year, was able to go into the Holy of Holies and apply the blood. This was a day of celebration, to where the Lord would be in that Shekinah cloud between the cherubim. He would look down. He would see the broken law, and he would see the blood, and he would be appeased. He would be okay, because there's blood applied. And it's the same thing with us. These leaven-filled bodies that we have, the Lord looks at us and he sees the blood that's been applied. Jesus has been applied to our lives, and he's appeased. And he sees us glorified. He sees us standing before him glorified. When he looks at you right now, he sees you before him glorified. Not in these wretched bodies here, but already glorified. That's how the Lord sees you. And we have a hard time with that because we're still here, and we still see it, and we still smell it, and we still are wallowing in it, and we say, how can I be glorified before a holy God? And it's all a matter of his perspective, not ours. So we have to get on his line. So if we could put yourself one time a year, this is what the Jews were supposed to do, one time a year, where were they supposed to be? They were supposed to be in the cloud, looking down as God sees us. And that's the reason why the Lord gives us, so that we will have his perspective on things. Not seeing it from our perspective. We already have that. I mean, we already know we're sinners. We already see the filth of this world. But the Lord gives us the word so that we will be able to see from his vantage point how things look, how things are supposed to go together. And then as we, as kings, go through and search these things out, he rewards us by giving us understanding on these things. So here we see the priests out there applying the blood, and it's a celebration. Now, he says, in verse 33, he says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord." Notice, the Feast of the Tabernacles, or Feast of Booths, okay? Sukkoth, I believe, is the term that they use, the Feast of Booths. For 7 days unto the Lord. And it had a looking forward to, and it also or looking back at, and it also has a looking forward to. And we need to keep that in our minds as we look at this. It says, "On the first day shall be a holy convocation." Here's that, you know, that rehearsal again. Okay? You're going through and you're rehearsing these things in your mind, going through, why are we doing this? Well, because when we were out in the wilderness, we slept in tents, and so we're going to make these booths, and we're going to sleep out under the stars, and so that we get a good perspective, blah, 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 blah. Okay? Well, that's a bad way of looking at it. It's clinical, but it's a bad way of looking at it. So if we look at it through the eyes of what the Lord is saying here, 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So every day you would make an offering unto the Lord by fire. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. Are you getting this, guys? I mean, how many times do you think that the Lord tells us, you shall do no work? You know, this is my work to do. You have no part and parcel in it. This is all you're doing, is offering these offerings. Okay? It is a solemn assembly, shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice, a drink offering, everything upon his day. Now notice the personal pronoun here, his day. Everything upon his day. The looking forward to of Jesus Christ and how he was going to fulfill these things. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vows, and besides all your free will offerings, ye shall give unto the Lord. Also, in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations, and ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. And your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Now, if we take a look at these things here, these booths, you know, notice that it wasn't the stranger in the land. It was the Israelites born in the land. It was only for the Israelites. So it's kind of an interesting thing. Now, we know, he tells us in here that this will be a statute forever. Forever and ever you are going to do these things to remind you of the things that are going to come about. What things are going to come about? Well, I believe that that John gives us a glimpse into what this is talking about here. If you turn in your Bibles to the book of the Revelation, all the way in the back, not the concordance, that's not a sanctioned book. We go back to the book of the Revelation and we take a look at chapter 12. Now, it's kind of interesting because the Lord gives us, I think the Lord gives us a glimpse here. Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic on this, but as I was looking at this, I was reading this, it just kind of started to fall in place. If it is also, if it's a looking back and a looking forward to, just like all of the other feasts, then maybe this is what it's talking about here. And in chapter 12, he says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all the nations with the rod of iron, and her child was to be caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days." Now, if we take a look at who this woman is Israel, because she gives birth to the one who will rule with the rod of iron, and this is Jesus Christ. Okay? So if we understand who this woman is, and we understand who the man-child is, then we kind of start to think, that, well, when is this happening? Well, this is happening during the time of the Great Tribulation. And then where does the woman go? She goes into the wilderness, okay, where she's being taken care of. Just like God took care of the children of Israel during the time of the wilderness wanderings, he's going to take care of his people during the time of the Great Tribulation. Okay, because it's a time of bringing back the children of Israel. It's the 70th week of Daniel, of Daniel's prophecy. We are in that gap right now where the Gentiles are being drawn in, but there's going to be a time when the church is taken out, and then God starts to deal once again with Israel. It's that last 7-year period. And so the last half of this is 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. And if you go to, in verse 14 it says, "And to the woman there were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and a half a time from the face of the serpent." We find out now what 1,260 days is, time, times, and a time and a half, the time, time, and the dividing of times. And it helps us to decipher what is meant in Daniel's prophecy when he talks about that. Time, times, and the dividing of times. 3.5 years. 12, 30, I'm sorry, these are 30 months, 42 months, 1,260 days, time, times, and the dividing of times. But she is taken out and she's cared for in the wilderness. Okay, so I believe that that's what it's talking about here when they're looking back at the times that they were taken care of in the wilderness. How were they fed in the wilderness? Yeah. Manna. Okay? God took care of them. He brought water out of the rock. He's going to do the same thing for the children of Israel during the Great Tribulation. He's going to supernaturally protect them throughout all of these things. So that... So the scriptures can be fulfilled. You see, the plan of the enemy is to wipe out all of the Jews so that scripture will be broken. You see, as a nation, Israel has to cry out unto God to come back. They are going to realize that, hey, we've been deceived. And as a nation, they will cry out. And on the third day, the Lord comes back. But if there's nobody to cry out, that's the plan of Satan, if nobody is left to cry out, then scripture will be broken. Okay, that's the plan and purpose. And we can see throughout scripture how anti-Semitic behavior has happened throughout history. We can see it in Haman. We can see it in Hitler. We can see it all through. We can see it through the czars. And if you go back through history, you can see that there's always been this consorted effort to wipe out the Jews throughout history. And that is the reason for it. You know, when they talk about today, we went to the Holocaust Museum not too far back, when they talk about never again, I got news for you. It's going to be worse. There's going to become a time of tribulation such as the world has not seen. Look at today in the Middle East. Everybody is gathered together to, hey, we need to annihilate Zionism. We need to annihilate, wipe Israel right off the face of the earth. And that's what the Iranian president's doing. Syria's in on it. All of these things, they're all starting to come together to wipe Israel off the map. And it's the plan of the enemy to do this. But God loves to thwart the plans of the enemy, doesn't he? I mean, it's just neat to see. You know, we get all, you know, all hyper about it and say, well, okay, let's see what the Lord's going to do, you know, because, you know, what are we going to do? Are we going to come to Israel's aid? What are we going to do? We don't have the ability to do it anymore. We don't have the finances. We don't have the resources. We don't have anything to try to protect anybody, ourselves, let alone anybody else. So.
Mm-hmm. You know, and if the prophecy is the rapture or it's about that time or whatever, then this happens and this happens and this happens. It just seems to fit.
Right, it does, yeah. But it doesn't necessarily have to be that trumpets. I mean, we see trumpets in the book of the Revelation as well. You know, a thought to think about is that it could be that that the rapture of the church will be on the same day that it was born. You know, one of the Jewish traditions, the rabbinical traditions, is that Enoch was translated on his birthday. That's just a rabbinical it's a tradition. You know, there's nothing to substantiate that. However, it's just something to think about. If the first three are to do away with sin, and then we have this one in the middle after 50 days, okay, which has its own connotation, then, you know, and that's the church. And then we have the last three. The last three are, you know, we can go crazy trying to figure that out. I mean, not crazy in the respect of going insane, but going crazy speculating on what it could be. If it's fitting in there, we got trumpets. We got, you know, what is the other one in there? I forget what the brain freeze here. The Day of Atonement. Oh, man, that's a big one. You know, you could stop and think about that. The Day of Atonement, what could that possibly be? And then you've got the Feast of the Tabernacles, the last feast in the year before the year starts over again. So it's just kind of neat. Because the seventh year used to be the first year. Or the seventh month used to be the first month. God changed that calendar when he brought them out of Egypt now. So, you know, that's kind of a neat correlation to try to get at this. But just as a reminder, we are prone to forget. So the Lord tells us, cease from your labor. Stop trying to earn your salvation. Stop trying to be good. You can't do it. It's not done in your flesh. If you're getting frustrated because you're sinning, it means you're trying to do it in your own flesh rather than giving it to the Lord. Lord, this is a problem in my life. I would really like to stop this. Giving it over to him is the first step. And then sit back and watch him work. It's a holy convocation. Don't do servile work. See, that's God's job to do. You just get on with your life, and you're going to find that he's going to just be able to take those things from you. You're not even going to want to do them anymore. And when they come to you, you're going to recognize, man, this is a test. This is a temptation. I don't want to do this. And then you'll know to run into that strong tower, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. Any thoughts, questions? Okay, then, let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Father, that we would just read and heed the things that you tell us to do. I pray, Father, that we would indeed just cease from our labor, cease from being frustrated because we cannot do a thing. Whatever it may be, whatever it is that's haunting us, whatever it is that's keeping us down, I pray, Father, that it would be your Holy Spirit that gives us peace and calms us. Help us, Lord, not to be excited about the things we can't do anything about. I pray, Father, that you would be glorified as we lay our lives down before you, that you would work your work within us so that people would see the fruit, see that love, the joy, the peace, the faith, the long-suffering, the patience, the things that we can't manufacture ourselves. I pray, Father, that we would cease from trying to fake it. Oh, Lord, release us from our flesh. Help us to walk in your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.